Well, this morning, we are going to talk about a topic that might feel a little uncomfortable for some people. We're going to talk about the topic of forgiveness. Perhaps you can think of someone in your life who has offended you deeply. Perhaps this is a spouse. Maybe it's a parent or a child. Perhaps a coworker, a friend, maybe even a neighbor. My prayer is that through His Word, God would bring you to the place where you are able to truly forgive. Not out of your own strength, but out of the strength that God provides for you. And I'm not going to reread the text that Joe has already read to us from Matthew chapter 18. But I do want to let you know that in the very last page of your bulletin, you can find some sermon notes if you'd like to follow along that way. But before we proceed, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that we get to gather here today to worship you. We thank you that we get to hear from you. We get to hear your eternal, infallible, authoritative word read to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding within our hearts. We pray that Jesus would be lifted up this morning, and that you would draw us to worship him. For it's in his wonderful and beautiful name that we pray. Amen. Well, the story is told of an old man named Joe who was dying. And for years, he had been at odds with a guy named Bill, who formerly was one of his best friends. Well, wanting to straighten things out between them, he sent word to Bill to come and see him. And when Bill showed up, Joe told him that he didn't want to die with such a bad feeling between the two of them. And so with reluctance and with great effort and strain, Joe apologized for all the things that he had said and done to Bill over the years. And he also assured Bill that he had forgiven him for all of his offenses. And so everything seemed wonderful and great. And then as Bill turned to leave, just as he was walking out the door, Joe called out to him. And he said, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." And so clearly, from that last response, we can see that that was not true forgiveness. But I believe that if we are honest with ourselves, though we probably would not dare to say the words out loud, isn't that a lot like we feel when we know we have to forgive someone? Outwardly, we know we have to forgive them, but our heart is just not in it. Well, in our passage this morning, Peter asked Jesus a question on the topic of forgiveness. And he basically wanted to know, how much did he actually have to forgive before he was done? In other words, what was the limit to forgiving someone? And the answer that Jesus gave may have come to a surprise to Peter and perhaps to you and I as well. Thank you. But Jesus' answer reveals the three main points that you find in the back of your bulletins this morning. And we come to our first point, is the depth of God's mercy in forgiving my sin is immeasurable. Immeasurable. In Matthew chapter 18, just a few verses before where we read this morning, in verses 15 to 20, Jesus had been talking about the process of church discipline. And maybe all this talk about sin caused Peter to come up with this question in his mind. He says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Seven times. That's a very interesting choice. You see, Peter Though he was a fisherman, as he was growing up, I'm sure he was trained in the law and the prophets. He knew the rabbinical standards. He knew that he had to forgive his brother. But what was the limit? The rabbinical code specified that you needed to forgive your brother merely 3 times. And so Peter, seeing Jesus probably often go way far and beyond what the rabbinical standards was for his day, and being overly generous, Peter thought, well, let me see. If the rabbinical code says I have to forgive 3 times, let me double that and add 1 for good measure, bringing me to 7, a number that symbolizes completeness. Peter truly was going above and beyond. He was being overly generous in how much he thought that we should forgive a brother who sins against us. And perhaps he thought that Jesus would praise him, that Jesus would go, guys, gather around. Look at Peter. He gets it. This is what I've been trying to teach you guys. I want all of you to be just like Peter. Or maybe Peter thought that Jesus might even correct him and be like, well, Peter, whoa, slow down there, guy. Forgiving someone 5 times is more than enough. You certainly don't want to go overboard. I mean, if you give them an inch, they're going to take a mile, Peter. But when Jesus did answer, I think that he revealed a hidden externalism in the attitude of Peter. But yet, before we look down on Peter, I think it's important that we look at ourselves, that we check out our own hearts. You see, externalism says, I perform, therefore I am loved. And though you would probably not hear anyone in this room say, yeah, I am saved by works, even someone who holds this view of externalism, that I perform, therefore I am loved, they can still believe that they are saved by grace alone and not by works. But the problem is that they separate becoming a Christian from living as a Christian. They believe that they are saved by grace, but functionally, as they live out their lives, they live by works. If I perform well, then God is pleased with me, and he will bless me. If I perform bad, then God is displeased, and bad things will happen. And therefore, when they come to a moral standard, all they want to know is, okay, how much do I have to do enough? In other words, what do I have to do in order that I'm actually going to feel good about myself, that I am performing well? You know, they're going to want to know, where is the line? Where is the limit? How do I know when I've done enough? A tough question this morning. Is that you? Is that the way that you operate in your relationship with God? When it comes to forgiving someone, though you may be generous like Peter was, going above and beyond the standards of those around you, don't you want to know when enough is enough? Don't you want to know when you can claim your rights and stop forgiving? Like the Garth Brooks song, do you bury the hatchet but leave the handle sticking out? And when it comes to forgiveness, externalism always reserves the right to leave that handle sticking out. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think all of us struggle to some degree with externalism. And contrary to this, the gospel says, I am a sinner and I am still loved. If the motivation for externalism is performance, the motivation for the gospel is gratitude. Gratitude does not ask how much, how far, how many. Rather, it doesn't even keep count. About forgiveness, one commentary that I read stated, a forgiving spirit is not a commodity that can be weighed, measured, and counted, as if it could be parceled out little by little up to a defined limit, at which point further distribution would stop. forgiveness is all or nothing. And so in verse 22, Jesus answers Peter's question. He says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And it's not like on the 78th offense, as if you've been keeping track, you say, ah, you're done now. It's been 78 times. Even Jesus said that one. Many times numbers in Scripture are symbolic. And as one of my professors said, you may not buy this argument, but I think it's still interesting. He says that Jesus multiplies the two numbers, 7 and 10, numbers that both represent completeness. And then he adds another 7. And so you have completeness times completeness plus completeness. What he's saying is that Jesus is trying to convey the idea of infinity. In other words, God's mercy is so great that it has no boundaries. It cannot be measured or calculated. You know, just like a loving parent would never ask, how often do I have to love my child? No one living in Jesus' kingdom should ever ask, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? We should show immeasurable mercy to one another. And so to demonstrate this point further, Jesus tells the parable that we heard already read to us. And through verses 22 to 27, we come to our second point. The depth of God's mercy in forgiving my sin is infinitely costly. In this section of the parable, we discover that the king, who represents God, canceled the debt of 10,000 talents. You know, and many times, you know, we maybe read that, 10,000 talents, yeah, okay, I'm sure that was a big amount. You kind of move on without really thinking about it. Well, by comparison, Herod the Great's annual revenue for his entire kingdom was only 900 talents. That was an entire kingdom's revenue. But to get even a better picture of how much money we're talking about, it's important to understand that a talent was the highest denomination in the monetary system of that day, which had a value of 6,000 denarii. And a denarius was a Roman silver coin that was equivalent to a day's wages. So you work one day, you get one denarii. Imagine this. To earn one talent, someone would need to work 19 years and 2 months. And that's not to save one talent. That's to earn one talent. And for one person to earn 10,000 talents, I'm sure you can do the math. They would have to work 192,000 years. And that's working 6 days a week, no vacations. Utterly impossible. And so when we read in this parable that this debt was 10,000 talents, we need to understand this was an astronomical, almost infinite amount of money, incredibly unpayable. And maybe even to put it into a dollar amount for us today, in 2004, the Tampa Chamber of Commerce reported that the average household income for Hillsborough County was $51,000 a year. And so based on this average income, the equivalent of 10,000 talents in our day would be almost $9.8 billion. And that's how much one guy owed the king. Now, you may have a couple hundred thousand dollars of debt at the most, perhaps, and I'm sure that feels stifling. Can you imagine what it would feel like to have $9.8 billion of debt that you are responsible to pay off? Obviously, there was no way that the servant could pay the debt. And so when he was before the king, what does the text say? It says he fell to his knees. He begged for patience. And then he promised to repay the debt, like that was even a possibility. And in response, he received what he least expected. The debt was erased. The king took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Unbelievable. And keep in mind, this was not an easy thing for the king to do. It cost the king an astronomical amount of money to cancel this debt. The debt didn't just disappear. Poof! It was gone. The king didn't just shrug his shoulders and say, well, you know, we'll just print more money to make up for the loss. The money was gone. The king absorbed that cost. He felt the pain of that astronomical loss of money. The king paid the debt. And so this king paid an equivalent of $9.8 billion to free this one servant. That kind of act, when truly experienced and understood at the heart level, is life transforming. And in the same way, God's forgiveness for us does not come cheaply either. The cost for God to forgive is also astronomical. Let me show you how. Because of our sin, each of us have a 10,000 talent debt to God. It is immense and it is unpayable. Jonathan Edwards gave an illustration that sheds some light on this. He says, our sins hold a proportional offense depending on the person offended. In other words, the greater the dignity and the higher the honor of the person that we offend, the greater the offense. For example, say you are walking down the street and you just walk up and you punch someone. We don't recommend that. That's not a nice thing to do. But the person may press charges. They may not. You know, you may get slapped with a personal injury lawsuit. But, you know, give or take, there's probably not much that will happen to you. But then imagine, on the same street, you walk up to a police officer and you punch him. Now, you have just stepped up the level of offense. You have assaulted a police officer who has authority to throw you into jail. And say you get invited to a banquet with the President of the United States. You happen to find yourself in a line of people who are going to shake his hand. When it comes time for you to shake his hand, you haul off and you start to punch the President. I bet you before your fist even makes contact with his body, you are going to be jumped. You are going to be taken out by Social Security. Maybe that too. You're going to be taken out by the Secret Service. There is no way that they're going to allow you to get that close to the President and assault him. That he is a man of extreme dignity and honor by simply the title that he holds. And so that one offense of punching him is far, far greater than punching just any old guy on the side of the street. The idea is that our sins hold a proportional offense depending on the person who is offended. And so, since God is infinitely holy, a violation against his commands is infinitely offensive. Therefore, even one sin that we may think is still just a little itty-bitty tiny sin is infinitely sinful in the sight of God. And that is just one sin. You know, how many times do we actually sin in a given day? You know, God's word says that we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, every minute, every second of your life. In a given day, is there even maybe just 1 minute that you don't love God with all of your heart? You know, with every minute of every day, are you honoring and worshiping God? Even think of, how do you relate to those who are in authority over you? Do you honor those in authority over you in every single instance? Do you ever tell a lie? Maybe even just a little tiny white lie? Have you ever stole something? Have you ever spoken harshly to someone? Have you ever looked at your neighbor and were jealous and you coveted, you desired what he had? We have a debt of sin with God that we could never repay. Our immeasurably offensive sins need an immeasurably costly payment. And this is the way it's going to happen. Either you're going to pay it through eternity in hell, in which case it will never be paid off, or by faith, you look to Jesus, who already paid it. On the cross, Jesus paid the infinite debt of your sin. He suffered. He paid the painful price of your sin. In his body, he received the full wrath of God against sin. And the good news is that before he died, he said, "It is finished." Paid in full. Jesus, the true King, paid the debt of the sins of God's people. And in the same way, the debt of our sin doesn't just poof, go away. God doesn't just excuse it. Oh yeah, I'll just overlook that one. Jesus paid the severe, infinite price for your sin. That kind of act, when truly experienced and understood at the heart level, is life transforming. And so in the final act of the parable, we come to the punchline that Jesus was trying to get across. The depth of God's mercy in forgiving my sin demands that I forgive others wholeheartedly from my heart. And so the debt of the servant has been canceled. The servant leaves the royal palace. And now that he's experienced the true forgiving nature of the king that he serves, will he in return display that nature to anyone else? Well, we already know the answer to that one. In coming upon a fellow servant who owed him merely 100 denarii, he refuses to cut him any slack. And this fellow servant fell to his knees. He begged for patience, and he promised to pay the debt back. Where have we seen those same words before? And the result is that despite the 6,000-to-1 ratio of the two debts, despite the echo of his own words in the mouth of his fellow servant, no mercy was given. He had his fellow servant thrown into prison until the debt could be worked off. And the point, how absurd for one forgiven so much to refuse to forgive so little. How absurd. By analogy, any sin that someone commits against you is nothing compared to the sin that you commit against God. And if God has forgiven you so much, how absurd for you not to forgive someone else. If Jesus paid the debt of your sin at an infinite cost to himself, surely you can also pay someone else's debt, which will not be nearly the cost that Jesus paid for you. Nevertheless, I am not denying that forgiveness is not costly. It hurts. It is heart-wrenching and painful to pay the cost of true forgiveness. You know, if someone has wronged you, if someone has spread false rumors about you, if someone has lied to you, failed you, dishonored you, stole from you, cheated you, it hurts. It costs you. And like the unmerciful servant in this parable, we do not want to have to absorb that cost. We want to get paid. There's retribution that needs to happen. And because we want the person who offended us to hurt just as much as we hurt, we respond in many different ways. Perhaps we withdraw from them. Yeah, buddy, you don't get a relationship with me anymore. Let's see how that feels. Or maybe we jab them with our words, always twisting that knife, never letting them forget that one thing that they did that failed us. Always hashing and rehashing the past at every family gathering, at every event. Oh, remember when? Twist that knife. Or maybe with this person, we are far more demanding of them than we are with other people because you know what? They offended me. You owe me. I can demand more from you. Maybe we even seek revenge upon this person. We want them to hurt just as much as we hurt. We want them to lose something so valuable to them that it just strikes their heart. Maybe I'll feel good about it then. Or perhaps when we are around other people, gotta love this one, under the pretense of a prayer request, or maybe to gain sympathy from others, or maybe in an altruistic way to warn others about this person, you slander them to other people. Or the all-time favorite, when you are alone, you just rehash that event. You replay those tapes again and again and again. Not only to justify your anger and your hostility towards them, but to actually fuel it. And each of these actions that we do out of our utter sinfulness, these are like little payments that we get paid off from their offense. You know, you make that biting comment, cha-ching, you've just received $5 from the debt that they owed you. But let me ask, if this is how you collect payment from those who have sinned against you, how is that actually working out? Is the debt of someone's sin against you ever actually paid off? You know, temporarily you may feel pleased that you hurt them, but if you're honest with yourself, you've got to realize that their debt actually never goes away. And in fact, the more you try to exact payment from them, the bigger their debt seems to get. And in fact, the more bitter you become, the greater the presence their sin holds in your life. In fact, you become a slave to their sin. It owns you. It controls you. It consumes you. And you become an ugly person. Well, Jesus teaches us that true forgiveness is absorbing the debt yourself. In other words, you, in forgiving someone, you release them from the debt they owe, and you pay it yourself. And if you trust in Jesus, this is what he has already done for you. When you have been forgiven much, a radical transformation begins to take place. Out of pure gratitude of God's mercy to you, you begin to treat others with the same mercy that you have already received. This is what naturally happens through the gospel. And if you can't forgive someone, it's because at the heart level, you haven't truly experienced the abundant grace of forgiveness yourself. It's what happened to the unmerciful servant. He didn't forget that his debt was forgiven. In his mind, he cognitively knew that he had been released from a great debt. But you know, it didn't sink in. It didn't change him. And that's why he couldn't let go of even the tiny little debt that was owed him. And when the master found out about this, he is appalled. He is angry. "You wicked servant," the king replies. And he handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all he owed. Now, just as a side note, the king's retraction of grace to the servant is not meant to show us that once forgiven, you can lose your salvation. Rather, the point, I believe, is to show us that no one who has truly grasped the magnitude of forgiveness could ever act the way this servant did. And the person who does act that way simply shows that he has not received forgiveness in his own heart. This is a tough lesson this morning. Where do we go from here? If you're not a Christian this morning, the one thing that I want you to walk away from this parable is that you have a debt that you cannot pay. In a sense, every minute of every day of your life, you are living on borrowed time. That debt is there. And one of these days, payment is going to come due. You're going to have to settle your account. And either you are going to pay it, or Jesus has already paid it. I urge you, come to Jesus in faith and repentance. Experience in the depth of your heart the transformation that comes from the grace of God. And if you are a Christian this morning, I want you to realize that forgiving someone in your heart is not like the Staples easy button. You don't just hit it. Well, that was easy. It is tough. It is painful. I am not denying that. It is going to cost you tremendously to forgive someone from your heart. Well, forgiveness is both instantaneous and it is a process. And what I mean is that you grant forgiveness instantaneously, but yet often you don't actually feel like you've forgiven the person until a long time afterwards. And that's because forgiveness is not primarily a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise. It is a promise not to collect payment from the one who sinned against you. In his book, The Peacemaker, Ken Sandy describes forgiveness as a decision to make four promises. The first one, I will not dwell on this incident. Number two, I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That's exactly what God does for us. And it's exactly what He calls us to do for others. And every time you keep the promises of forgiveness, rather than exacting payment from the one who offended you, you will be the one making the payment. And you know what? The other person will never see it happening because it's going to be happening in your heart. They probably will not even notice how much you are paying for the cost of their sin. It will be costly. It will be painful. But Jesus will be with you every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, when we are honest with ourselves, we are so utterly sinful. Would you shower your grace upon us? May we truly see, experience in our heart the level of grace that you have poured out upon us. And in turn, would you empower us out of gratitude to offer that grace to one another? By your power, would you transform our lives to your glory and to your honor? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.